overwhelmed by God's glory. Open your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. The book of Daniel, chapter 2. When we go into the book of Daniel, most people who have sat a little longer in the church know immediately that's a phenomenal book that will tell us everything about what God is doing among the people. As a matter of fact, Daniel is known as the book that will tell us how the Gentile nations are going to be dealt with by God himself. It's a prophetic book, at least when it was written. About 50% of all the prophetic scriptures in Daniel have already been fulfilled. About 50%. That means the other 50% are yet to be fulfilled. But this morning, I'm not going to teach you a prophetic message. I'm going to teach you a God's glory message. And because the reason for that is, when we want to look into the future, there is no better place to look than in God's glory. We may understand what tomorrow may or may not happen, but I guarantee you this is not important. If you don't know what God's glory is, I don't want to face the future. So we need to have the focus correctly. Let's start in chapter 2 and we read the first 23 verses. And we're going to use it as a springboard because Daniel at that time was not in a good environment. As a matter of fact, for those of you who don't know, Daniel was in captivity, captured by enemy forces, forced into the duties of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Would be like you and me being captured against our will, and we would have to work in the White House, and everything the people do in the White House we don't agree with. And yet, under such circumstances, Daniel is serving God. Here he says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Not a good future. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, the king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magicians, astrologer, or Chaldeans. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's command. Quite amazing. The Bible tells us that when the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the magicians came to the king and asked for time, the king said, all you want is time because you have lied to me all the time. In other words, you gave me counsel what I wanted to hear. But I don't want counsel what I want to hear. I want a counsel that is truth. And he called their bluffs. Daniel goes in to the same king and asks for the same thing what the Chaldeans were denied to get. Time. And the king gives him time. Why? He knew that that man would not lie to him. He really needed time. Probably, Daniel doesn't write it, but probably he said, I need to talk to the one who's in charge of all these things. I need to find out from him. And if you give me time, we will petition the God of heaven who knows all things, king, and we will come back to you and we will tell you the dream and its interpretation. Why did Daniel talk like this? Did he have any assurance that this is going to happen? No. Except he knew he's God. That's why he could look at the king. Remember, this was not, if I'm wrong, I'm just going to get a demotion. This is, if I'm wrong, I am no longer on this planet. He knew the decree. If I am going to ask him for time so I can ask God, and God has chosen not to reveal it to me, I'm dead meat, and so are all my buddies. It's done. So this was not an easy task. But Daniel knew exactly what God has done. My question, obviously, to you and me is always, how can Daniel, in captivity, have such a faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Wouldn't you and I say, well, if God could not protect me to keep me in Israel or in Judah at that time, and he brings me under that wicked king's command, how can I expect that he's going to talk to me now? Look, he has forsaken me. I'm in captivity. I'm not at home. The same guy tore down the temple in Jerusalem. He has nothing good about the Jewish people. Why should I give him an interpretation to begin with? And how can I trust God that God is going to give it to me? Because according to the prophets, God has forsaken Israel. How many of you would have to say, that's not looking good? But that's not what Daniel is after. Daniel is after God's glory, not after him. For getting just saved out of that difficult situation. When you read Daniel, You'll find out that God revealed to Daniel all these things for very specific purposes. He had a companion by the name of Ezekiel. These two books are, by the way, right together in the Old Testament, not by accident. Ezekiel was a priest during those days, put into captivity before he was inaugurated into the priesthood, because you had to be 30 years old before you could be an official priest in the temple. He was a priest, a Levite, and he could not worship in the temple because the temple was no more. And he was in captivity in Babylon. Daniel was not a priest. He was not from the priestly lineage. He was from the kingly lineage. He was from noble ancestors. And so Daniel is in captivity as an advisor in the king's court. And Ezekiel was there getting God messages to him as a priest. When you read the prophetic statements in both of these books, you recognize why they're speaking the way they do, because that's who they are. That's what they are called to do. One of the greatest chapters when it comes to prophecy in the entire Old Testament is Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. People always say, what's going on in the Middle East? Read those two chapters, and everyone who's involved right now in the Middle East is mentioned by name. Why? Because Ezekiel as a priest was very concerned what's going to happen there before the new temple can be rebuilt. He's a priest, remember? Daniel is living in the so-called Babylonian White House, and he gives us the viewpoint from a political arena, because Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest Gentile ruler ever. And so he's dealing with how God is going to work with the Gentiles. And all for one sake and one reason, that God's glory will be revealed no matter what the people say or do, in leadership or no leadership, God will get the glory out of it. That's almost impossible to believe, because when you live in the 21st century like we do right now, and you see what's going on in the world, when you see what's going on in our nation, when you see what's going on around us, you would say, how in the world does God ever get glory out of that? The answer is, he will receive the glory eventually. As a matter of fact, it does not matter what man does, God will still eventually work to get all the glory. Difficult to understand. The two people we're going to look at this morning, one of them is Daniel, the other one later on will be the Apostle John. Because I want to show you this morning why Daniel was used by God the way he did. Daniel had the touch of God upon him. We take that way too lightly today. You know, we say, oh yeah, come forward, I'll put my hands on you, and then God touches you. Well, when I said Daniel had the touch of God upon him, that means that God touched him, not through people, but through an angelic being or he himself. Quite amazing. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Daniel, you find that five times specifically mentioned that God's hand or God's touch was upon him. Never take that lightly. We used to sing the song, sometimes we sing it, he touched me, oh, he touched me, okay? And we just sing a song because it's a song, correct? Sometimes we are so enwrapped in the music and just singing a song, we forget what we actually sing. Look at Daniel chapter 8. I go with you quickly to a few scripture verses. I think we put it up, but if you want to circle it in your Bible, it would be great. In 8, verses 18 and 19, this is what we read. Now as he was speaking with me, that's Gabriel. That's the messenger, angelic being who comes to Daniel to reveal the future. He said, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with a face to the ground, but he did what? He touched me and stood me upright. Daniel was prostrate on the ground. The angel said, come on, got him up. He touched him. Then he goes on to say, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be. Gabriel said, you need to stand up, because when I'm done with you, you'll probably be down on the face again. I want you to look at me and I'm going to explain to you what God is going to do. And we're going to go fast forward to the time just prior to Christ's return. The time is appointed. I want you to see that. At the appointed time, the end shall come. Who do you think is in charge of the time? God. We can't push it. We can't hold it back. We can't change it. God is in control. At the appointed time, this is what's going to happen. And Gabriel obviously reveals it to him. Drop down to the next chapter, chapter 9, verses 21 to 22. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, actually the translation is not a good one, it's not a man. It looks like a male angelic being. By the way, all angelic beings in the Bible are males. There's no female angelic being. Never mentioned in the entire Bible. There's a reason for it, which we could touch on another time. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So here, Daniel was actually worshiping and praising God during the time when in Jerusalem the offering would be given in the temple. He wasn't there, but he took that time to worship God. And as he did that, Gabriel shows up and he informed me, the Bible says, and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you what? Skill to understand." The translation there literally means, "I have come forward and I touch you to give you skill." The first one we were reading was specifically said that Gabriel speaking as well, that he will make him see what's going to happen in the future. This time he says, "I give you skills." Why? Why does he need skills? Did he have to build a temple? Why did Daniel need skills? Skills to understand the time and to interpret things which Gabriel is going to give him. It takes skill, godly skill, to interpret what the Bible says. You cannot open the Bible and have absolutely no spiritual skills. You have never been touched by God and you can interpret the Bible. It's not happening. This is why we got all this confusion. You need to open the Bible and ask God to touch your eyes so you may see, to give you skills so you may understand. Daniel didn't get that for free. He had to ask God. Have you ever read in the Bible, "The one who asks shall receive"? Get that? You never read it? Oh, you did. I didn't know if you guys fall asleep on me or what. When Jesus says, "Ask me and I'll give it to you," do you think he meant it? Yeah. One of our greatest prayers we can ever pray is, "God, give me eyes to see and skills to do the things, so when I do things for you, you receive all the glory." One of the problems is when we teach people to get worldly skills, is that we are going to get the pat on the back. When you get godly skills, God is going to get all the glory. We're going to be overwhelmed by what God allows us to see. This happened to Daniel. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. "Here suddenly a hand touched me." Here we go again. "Suddenly a hand touched me." Daniel was again, if you read the chapter, in worshiping and praising God, praying to him, and suddenly a hand touched me, he said, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." Gabriel speaking again. "While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." When you stand in the holy presence of God, you start trembling. We take that way too lightly. We were singing that last song, "Speak to Me." And it said in that song that, "Give me holy reverence." Remember that? Holy reverence. We never, ever get together in the house of God without holy reverence. Because our heart needs to be focused on God. Who knows if God's touching you? How many of you would like to be touched by God? Not by man, but by God. It takes holy reverence. That's how you start. Never take God lightly. Never bring God down to your level. Well, you can try. He'll never get there. There's a huge difference between God and us, despite the fact that he brought us into his family. But he is God, and let me tell you, you are not. So holy reverence when we come. Maybe God is touching us in a very special way, and we will be transformed when we leave this place. We know we have seen God's glory. That's what Daniel experienced. Let's go to the next chapter. It's the same chapter, but the first. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength." What is Daniel saying? Daniel is saying, "I understood. You gave me the skill to understand. I don't have the strength to speak it." Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what to say, you had it all prepared, and then fear got a hold of you, and it just didn't come out? Ever happened to you? I mean, you tried it, but at least it didn't come out the way you rehearsed it. Daniel was in such trembling once he saw and understood what God is about to do. Why God told him to go and tell the people, he couldn't. So the angel touches his lips. So he could speak. And next incident is two verses down. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Daniel was weak. Have you ever heard that? When I am weak, he is strong. Okay, so which are the people God uses the most? What do you think? The weak ones. These are not the ones we want. We want the self-assertive ones, the ones that are in charge. These are the ones we want. We don't want the weak ones. You know what, my friend? Daniel was not a weakling, but he was overwhelmed by what God is doing in his life. So Daniel was touched by the Lord 5 times. And each time he was overwhelmed by God's glory and power. Why? Daniel understood that he was there for a purpose. Let me explain that to you. When God all of a sudden shows up in your worst circumstances and things didn't go the way you maybe thought they should go, it overwhelms you when God all of a sudden shows up and knows that he has a purpose for your life. Do you know God has a purpose for you? Yeah. You're not here by accident. I always say we don't live a purpose-driven life. We live a Holy Spirit-driven life with a purpose. And the purpose is God. So not what man says, but what God does. Daniel all of a sudden recognized, God allowed me to be here for a very specific purpose. I got a very important mission to fulfill for God. He was overwhelmed. How many of you would be overwhelmed if God all of a sudden would show up, touches you, gives you messages which you know will carry for a long time after you're gone? The angel said, Daniel, what you are going to see here is not for your time. This is before the Messiah comes back. Daniel probably said, I haven't even seen the Messiah showing up yet. He did not know that the Messiah would show up twice. Once as the Savior of the world, and the second time as the King of Israel. He did not know that. For him, he, a Jew, thinks he only will show up once. And before he shows, this is what he's going to do. But if you read Daniel, you recognize all of a sudden, he's got prophetic statements in there that points towards a lowly king who's riding on the back of a foal, riding into Jerusalem, and is not being accepted, being rejected. You know, we need to be careful that we are not taking it for granted when God touches us or speaks to us or does something. How many of you would have to say our churches would be different if we would learn to worship God instead of just using God's book as a textbook? Let me say it again. How many of you believe our churches would be different if we would learn to worship God rather than using his book as a textbook? Yes. This is not a textbook. This is God's love letter to you and me that changes us. If this book does not change you, then it's nothing that will change you. When I open these pages, God speaks to me. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? We're not studying the scriptures. We're studying God's character that is revealed in the scriptures. We don't become theologians. We become disciples of Christ. The world is filled with theologians who have no clue who God is or never had a touch upon the life from God. We need people who know who their God is, because the Bible says those who know who God is, they do great exploits for God. They are the ones who trust God. Daniel trusted God, and he saw God's glory. And when you and I trust God, we're going to see God's glory. But it takes worshipers. Aren't you glad that God did not answer a prayer like if Daniel would have said, God, can you give me an end time chart? I need to know the flow of your end time schedule. This is what we do. I need, what happens 2014? What happens 2016? Which country is still in existence and which has self-destroyed? That's what we want. How many of you know God never delivers charts? I read in the Bible, he delivers people. Pretty simple. Daniel never wanted to find out how the future looks like. He wanted to find out how God can use him. And God gave him everything and some. He got things he was never asking for. That's how God is. He overwhelms us. Daniel was not pursuing knowledge. He was pursuing God and his glory. Most insight I have gotten to understand the word of God is when I was in the midst of worshiping God. That's how you get it. I never opened this book and said, God, I need a sermon. And I have none. If I need a sermon, I work with you for 2 hours. I got plenty of material. Some of you know that, and you're so careful what you say. You know what a sermon is? A sermon is taking the word of God, applying to you in your life, that you see yourselves the way you actually live. And hopefully the way you live is going to be changed. Fine. So Daniel was seeking God's glory. Why did you come to church this morning? Did you want to hear another sermon?
Nope.
Okay. Amen. Let's go home. Why did you come? Yeah. You got to learn to seek God's glory. There is power when God's people get together and worshiping God. That's what it's all about. And then he gives us insight. When you have finally broken down, and then we open the Word of God together, it is amazing what God reveals to you and me. I can speak sentences to you. They make no sense over on this side, and they make a lot of sense on that side. Because God zeroes in on a person over here, speaks something where you say, who cares? Let's go on, man. Next point, please. And then God is shooting an arrow this way and hits you, and it hits the target, and they over here said, I don't have a clue. We don't need to have a clue for everything. All we want is that God touches our hearts. When we leave this place and we get transformed, we want to work for the Lord differently, then we stood in God's glory. That's where it all happens. And that's Daniel. That's what he did. That's how he got to things. I love to study the book of Daniel. I've read it many times. I read probably 100 books on the book of Daniel. But what always mind boggles me is that he sought God and pursued God. That was the trademark of Daniel. The Bible tells us 3 times a day he opened the window and he prayed. He opened the window towards Jerusalem. There was no temple there. Daniel, why do you do that? He wanted to focus and said, God, that's where you are going to come back to this earth. How many of you know he's not coming up to Washington, D.C.? Yes. Sorry, guys. Not going to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem. When all the Jewish nation and all the Gentile nations believe that the Jews have no homeland anymore, God says, I prove you wrong. How many of you know when God gives you something, no man can take it? Amen. He gave that land to these people, and you and I cannot take it. There's nothing we can do about it. God put us here. He gave us things. He gave us these church founders. Nobody can take it. Though all hell breaks loose and goes against it. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a promise God made. When you're a child of God, and God says, you come into my presence. I give you peace. I flood you with joy. I strengthen you. I give you words to speak. When we go out, we say, where did that come from? God says, let me do it for you. See, we are so entrenched in tradition. We would get scared to death if an angel would touch us. A demon pursued me, you know? That's what we would say. Because we're not used to be transposed into an invisible world. I'm not saying that you are going to have to seek after these things, okay? Don't misunderstand me. We never seek an angel touch. On the miniseries or the series on TV, touched by an angel, that's not biblical. It's just a good Hollywood series. I tell you what, my friend, when you're touched by an angel, that's one thing. I want to be touched by the Lord. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So we're not seeking those experiences. We're seeking God, and whatever God wants to do, we let him do. Let's go fast forward. We are in the Old Testament in Daniel. Let's go to another prophetic book, the book of Revelation. Everybody wants to study the book of Revelation, correct? And we want to know, okay, who is that beast? And who is the Antichrist? And how is God going to do all these things? And by the way, I'm looking for the United States of America in the Bible, and I don't know, where can I squeeze it in, or is it there? This is all non-essential. If you want to know, in God's viewpoint, how big our nation is, it's on the bottom of the totem pole. I mean, I just tell you. Daniel told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, there has never been a greater one than you in any Gentile empire. You are it, you're the head of gold, and everything that comes after you is inferior to you. Why? God decreed it that way. Nothing we can do about it. John. Where was John when God showed up and gives him that revelation? He was in the palace in Jerusalem, wasn't he? That's where we belong, you know? He was in Patmos, in an island. If you ever have looked at a map, it's a little tiny island. There's nobody living there. It's just rocks. And that's why they were slave labor. Chiseling rocks. And here's John, the beloved, disciple of Jesus, chiseling rocks, and said, God, why me? Why me? Why I'm here? I've done nothing but preaching the gospel. You told me you're going to take care of me. What am I doing here? Is that what John said? No. He said, God has a purpose. I'm here for a purpose. And I believe today that John would not have been able to receive that revelation if he would have run around preaching the gospel. Where did Paul get most of his insight to write his books? Oh, what a terrible place to be. In jail? How many of you are glad that Paul wrote those things by the inspiration of God? So you're telling me you are so happy that God put him in jail? That's what he tells. You're cruel. You are. No, that's how God gets our attention. When we think it's the worst place, God thinks it's the best place. So John sits at the island of Patmos, and in the book of Revelation, this is how he starts out. Go with me to chapter 1. We start picking up in verse 4 maybe. John did not expect what he's about to receive. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Hold off a second, John, you got that wrong. How can Jesus be in charge of the rulers of the kingdom when the emperor of Rome just banished John to the island? John understood. God was in it. He understood. Oh, how we have to change our thinking. In the American churches, we think if we have money in the bank, on the best-looking buildings, and everything is working beautifully, then God is in it. And John didn't have it. God was in it. Sometimes God gives it, and have you ever read that sometimes God? Oh, he can do both. Whatever he wants to do. John said, he is the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, thank you for putting me to Patmos. People would say, John must be insane. But he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. He's referring to the Jewish people. He said, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Then he makes a statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, okay, for those of you who like to be Seventh-day Adventists, when did John have that revelation?
Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day, thank you. All the theologians over here, the Spirit-filled ones over here, no. Which day, who cares? It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. John was worshiping God. And he saw God's glory, and Jesus spoke to him. It's the Lord's. I want to get you guys, you know, broken away from that theological. Who cares? Can you imagine God all of a sudden shows up? You're driving down in the car. God shows up, taps on the shoulder. I know you would get scared to that. You go straight in the ditch. But what if God would do that? Would you say, Lord, listen, right now I'm listening to a great worship song on channel. Please don't interrupt me. And by the way, why don't you show up on Sunday? I'd be there at 10 o'clock. Would you do that to God? Why? Why wouldn't you do that to God? Give me an answer. Why wouldn't you do that? Oh, I know you probably will do it. That's why. Why wouldn't you say such a thing to God? Bill, tell me something, just something.
It's Lord's Day.
Yeah, whenever the Lord shows up, it's the Lord's Day.
Amen.
That's the Lord's Day. You can worship the Lord 7 days a week. Did you recognize that? Oh, good. Why do we Christians always think on Sunday is when I'm going to worship God? Baloney. That's just the day when we don't have to work normally. Used to be Saturday night, the stores got closed. That's how I grew up. After 5 o'clock, you couldn't get anything in any shop. For those kids who have no clue about, you know, things, I know I'm from the old age. That's okay. I loved those days. I came home at 4 o'clock from school. We had school till 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. You know, we learned something in school, by the way. Yeah, we did. We learned something. They put us to school. Can you believe that? Not to sit there, but to learn something. I had a nun the first 2 years of my school years. Never forget her. She made a lasting impression on me. Believe me. And boy, did I learn things I should not do. I was not an angel, but close to it. I mean, an evil one. Listen, my friends. I came home at 4 o'clock. Mom said, the groceries for Sunday. You have to go get the groceries. I hopped on the bike. Pew, went to the grocery store. Got the groceries. Had two bags on each handlebar, you know. Filled it up. There were 8 people to feed, you know. Run home. I just made it before 5 o'clock out of there. And everything slowed down. All the stores were closed. And everything changed. It was Saturday evening. Then Sunday we went to church. Yeah, we did. Even if it was not a good church, we went to church. But that's how I grew up. You don't have anything to do with God, really, until you walk Sunday morning into the church. Otherwise, you don't want God to show up, correct? You might, you know, get hit. When I became a born-again believer, I recognized every day is good. And Sunday is just a day where we can take off, where we can get together and experience God's glory. So John was all alone, sitting on that island, and he got overwhelmed by God's glory. He said, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Then he gives the 7 names of the churches. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Listen, John did not see his good friend Jesus the way he knew him before he was glorified. Later on, Paul said, we knew him that way, but we know him thus no longer. He is now the glorified Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father with all the glory and all the power and all the authority. And some people tell me, well, since Jesus has all the authority on heaven and on earth, how in the world does all these things happen? An unbeliever, somebody grew up in church, who goes to college and forgets that there is a God, all of a sudden asks these fancy questions. So if God is in control, why are all these bad things happening in the world? Well, my answer is pretty simple. Listen to this, take it with you. Jesus will never rule until he comes back to this earth anywhere but in the hearts of his people. That's his kingdom. If you're not there, he is not ruling in you. You're ruling, and that's why we have the mess. People who refuse to be ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will create all the problems in this world. And those who are ruled by the King and the kingdom, Jesus said, the kingdom does not come in observation, but my kingdom is in you. If he rules in you, you cannot participate in that evil. You are on the different rulership. That makes a difference. That's why Jesus introduces himself to John. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. He said, I got it all under control. By decree do I issue right now my assigned power to flow to my people and to nobody else. Do you know how much power God vests in you and me? He deposited the Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit when God spoke, went out, and created the entire universe. Same Spirit. Hebrew word, ruach, has life in itself. And you and I are inhabited by that Spirit. And you tell me, well, I can't do this. Do you know who rules in you? For you, that may be impossible. Could you finish that sentence for me, please? But with me, Jesus said, nothing impossible if God rules in your heart. Absolutely nothing. Weeks ago, I told you that there are four hymns in the book of Revelation, correct? And I gave you two. And then I cut it short and I got a spanking afterwards. Somebody told me, why in the world do you start out and not finish it? I said, I never said I'm not finishing it, just I didn't have time then. So I'll finish it now. I will take a little longer, so just hold on. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. You might want to put that up, verses 8 to 11. Let's read together. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around him, and they do not rest day and night, saying, what? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Listen, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Who is in charge of the creation? The one who did it. It's his. Let me fast forward. When you come to Jesus and you surrender your life to him, he looks at you and he said, I make you a brand new creature. All things are passed away. All things are new. He made you a brand new creature. To whom do you belong? He is your creator. And by him, you are being sustained. By nobody else, but by him. You cannot even sustain yourself. It's him. You are his creation. And you go moaning and groaning? That alone should make you walk around just giving glory and honor to God at all times. You should be overwhelmed by that very thought. So in heaven, they worship the creator. In chapter 5, I told you last time that there they're focusing in on Jesus, the Redeemer. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, by the way. That scroll is the title deed of the world, which was sealed with seven seals in the old days, a Jewish custom. And when John saw that the title deed of the earth was handed over and nobody was able to open the seal, he started crying. Because he thought, if nobody can claim that, then who in the world is in charge of the world? The answer would be the devil. He started weeping. And then he heard the voice speak to him and said, don't cry. The Lamb of God who paid for the sins of the world is able to take the scroll. Yeah. And so he breaks the seals. And he reveals to us how he's going to take eventually over this world. He already's got you and me, but how he's going to take over the world because they are not letting go without a fight. So he will bring judgment. And believe me, God will show his glory. You can have the glory of God, be overwhelmed by the glory of God today, by design and by your surrender to him, or you are going to see it no matter what, but you're on the wrong side of it. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us, what? Kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. we shall reign on the earth. Not yet. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know how that mathematically works out, but it's a lot. Do you know? They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Wow. Shouldn't that be happening in church when we sing? Look up there, joining that heavenly choir. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." John saw into the future. His eyes got open. Then the four living creatures said, amen. Is it amen or amen? I never figured that out with you guys. Either one works? Thank you. You know, it's a Greek word, you know. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." How would you not? Okay, let's go fast forward. Revelation chapter 11. I have to hurry up. You guys are falling asleep on me. Revelation 11. Here, the worship is focused on Jesus, the King. So we have the Creator, we have the Redeemer, now we have the King. It's getting better. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms and this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. They are not giving up until judgment falls. Then it will be transferred. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell onto their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the times of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." When have you last heard a sermon on God as the judge? This is a worship song. We don't like to sing worship songs talking about the judge coming to judge the earth. But you know what? If it's a holy God, it's a righteous God. And sin has been judged. But if you reject it, the judgment will fall on you. It's that simple. They're singing it. By that time, if you look into the book, you'll find out it's not going to be so great to be on this earth. Except you're a saint. Why would you worship and praise the Lord? Because he's coming to judge? Why? Why would you do it? I'm always saying, because the heavenly hosts do it. We would be in safe hands, wouldn't we? There's a fourth song, hymn, if you want, in the book of Revelation found. And that's in chapter 19. We quickly look at it. It's powerful. This is how it culminates. So we have the Creator, we have the Redeemer, we have the King. Now we have the Bridegroom. That connects him to us. Look, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia." That's the only time in the King James Version where the word is not translated. That's a Hebrew word. It's normally always translated, Hallelujah. It's the only time, not translated. Look it up. Then they say, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." He goes on to here, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. How many of you would have to say, our great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is jealous of his people? Amen. He'll protect his people. You touch a saint, you have judgment coming. That's biblical. It's right there. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. You do not touch God's children. Not good. You might think you get away, but judgment will come. He is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. And if you're serious as a bridegroom, you protect your bride at all cost. How many of you have to say, the Lord Jesus knows how to do that? This is the whole idea, the whole picture in the church, is that God will carry us through it all the way. This is why we should be overwhelmed by his glory and power and presence in our life every day. Let's bow our heads. Spend a couple of minutes just you and the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you. These very pictures you paint in words in your book for us can overwhelm us. Your glory and your power has never diminished, Lord. When you were hanging on the cross, your glory was shown. When you rose from the dead, your glory became visible. When you were raised up to heaven to take your seat at the right hand of the Father, your glory was shown. When he looked down into this world filled with sin and rebellion, and you took us out, you put your finger on our heart and our soul. You called our name. As we were singing this morning, the Creator of heaven knows my name. Yes, Lord, you do. You called us, then you took us, totally unworthy, and made us a brand new creature. You make us a part of your kingdom. You set up your rule. And even when we sometimes resist and have our own ideas, you have never given up rulership because we are yours. What a privilege to be a part of your bride, Lord. What a privilege to know that your love and your mercy and your glory is a part of our life today. Truly, great, awesome, and mighty God. May we become instruments of worship, Lord, not just one day out of the week, but every day. May you overwhelm all of us, Lord, today and days ahead with your glory. As we seek you and trust you, as you lead and guide us. In your precious name we pray. All God's people can say, let's stand.